In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray Thee Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in this said, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for populous Zion, the second Sunday in Advent, is written in the fourth chapter of the prophet Malachi, beginning at the first verse. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, the statutes and the just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons, and the hearts of the sons to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Gather it to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The epistle lesson is written in the 15th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning at the fourth verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and the peace of believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Alleluia! The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Alleluia! Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 25th verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity. Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption draweth near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Watch for yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what does history tell us, writes Philo of Alexandria in his book On the Eternity of the World, Volume 9. He answers his own question. He says, destructions of things on the earth, destructions, not all at once, but a very large number, are attributed to two principal causes, he says. The tremendous onslaughts of fire and water. These two visitations, we are told, descend in turns after very long cycles of years, when the agent is a conflagration, a stream from heaven sent, a fire that will pour out above and spreads over many places and overruns great regions of the inhabited earth. In 1950, the psychologist and friend of Einstein, his name was Emanuel Velikovsky, he wrote a book through Doubleday called Worlds and Collisions. It was a bestseller until it was suppressed by academia because it challenged the uniformitarianism ideas that were undergirding the theory of evolution, which is basically taught as a sort of an orthodoxy in education since the 1940s and 30s. But the reason he wrote that book was as a psychologist, he began to see when he was studying the psychology of ancient cultures and looking at their folklore and their myths and their religions, he was seeing in every single culture around the world, every single time, similar threads talking about great catastrophes that have struck the earth, that left sort of this like fear deep down inside of the collective unconsciousness of all these different cultures, literally everywhere. You're seeing the same thing in Ireland, the same thing in Asia, the same thing in Africa, and the same thing among the Aboriginal tribes of Australia and in North America, etc. Just everywhere. So nations and tribes in many places of the globe, to the south, to the north, to the west of Egypt, for instance, Velikovsky writes, have old traditions about a cosmic catastrophe during which the sun did not shine. But in some parts of the world, the traditions maintain that the sun did not set for a period of up to 5 days. An example is the tribes of the Sudan, south of Egypt, refer to a time when night would not end. The Kalevala, the epic of the Finnish people in northern Scandinavia, tells of a time when hailstones of iron fell from the sky and the sun and moon disappeared, were stolen from the sky, and did not appear again, but other suns and other sun and another moon appeared in their stead after a long period of darkness. In the manuscripts of Fathers Avila and Molina, who collected the traditions of the Middle American peoples in Mexico, they said there is related among all those cultures from pre-Columbian times a story about how the sun did not appear for 5 days. A cosmic collision of stars preceded the cataclysm, and people and animals tried to escape into the mountains. And scarcely had they reached there when the sea broke the bonds and followed them in a terrifying shock. And then from the Pacific coast began to rise the water as well, and then the land rose with them as if a raft. The traditions of the Peruvians describe that when the sun did not appear for 5 days, in the upheaval, the earth changed its profile, and the sea fell upon the land, and so on. I mean, I could literally keep telling you these stories for like hours, literally, but I won't, because you don't want to miss lunch later. Brunching. But this is literally true in all cultures. It's just amazing. And it sounds a lot like what Jesus says in today's gospel lesson, where he says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, right? The perplexity of nations, the sea and the waves rolling, the hearts of men failing them from fear and expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great glory. And when you see these things, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Interesting, isn't it? It's interesting because it's like really scary stuff. I mean, if we were to walk outside right now and like all that stuff's going on, it'd be terrifying. But the point of it all is not to terrify us. The point of it all is to tell us that this is actually good, because this is a prelude to good things, right? It's a prelude to good things, right? And the reason why Jesus is telling us these things is because he doesn't want us to misunderstand what they mean. Because we live in a world that's trying to get us to be afraid all the time, right? Oh, you know, there's war, and there's disease and pandemics, and there's economy stuff in there, and maybe our football team won't win, and all this stuff. You know, we're constantly being afraid. Oh, be afraid. You know, the sky is falling. Well, maybe it is, but don't be afraid. Be strong, because your God will come with vengeance and with a recompense, and he will save you. Isaiah 35:4. Right? I mean, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Right, Christians? Then the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write to Timothy in his second epistle. He said, "For God has not given us up to a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimonies of our Lord, who has saved us." We're saved. Heaven and earth, the conflagration, all these things can do their worst. To us, all it means is our redemption draws near. That's all it means, right? I mean, the prophet Joel was inspired to declare that I will set the portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Right? Did any of y'all see the blood moon last fall? I did. I got up and watched it. It was blood moon. It was really impressive. But it was a blood moon. Most interesting, one of the most interesting things I've seen besides the living lights. And in Haggai 2:6, God tells us that I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations. So the reason why God is shaking up the world, the reason why these things happen, is to shake us up and the world up to get our priorities focused on what really matters, and that is not this world. It's heaven. It's the things of heaven, the things of God. It's the things that are found, for instance, in this sanctuary, in addition to others like it. Right? And when they find the desired nations wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger, which is what the Christmas octave, which begins Advent 1 and ends, you know, at the Transfiguration. I mean, that's really the point of this whole Christmas octave, you know, liturgical year. It is so that like the wise men, we'll find our Lord, and like the shepherds, we'll find of this great thing that we've been told about that will be for all people, right? Wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, you'll find the babe. And when we find that, in the Greek, literally, the sense is that the people will stop breathing out of fear. That's good, right? Because that's what we spend most of our life doing. I know I do. We spend most of our life breathing out of fear, don't we? And what good does it do us? All the breathing out of fear we do. Does it get us anything besides ulcers? No, we're not to fear what's coming into the world. Because ultimately, what is the source of all our fears, all our anxieties? What's the cause of it, right? You know, come on, y'all know. It's death and sin, right? It's the death that comes from our sin, because the wages of sin is death, right? And we know that because we're sinners, we're doomed to die. And so we fear death because we fear what's going to happen after we die. We know that there's going to be a judgment, and we're afraid of it, aren't we? And this fear is like the taproot of some terrible, like, weed, like some clumsy that just keeps coming back and back and back and back. And the more you pull at it, the worse it becomes, right? because it's always looming there in our background, that demise. That's the reason why we live in a culture that is fixated on youth. We want to look younger, we want to feel younger, and all this stuff, you know, right? Because we're afraid of dying. That's why we're afraid of poison food and poison water. We're afraid of death and war and everything else. Fiscal dooms, hurricanes down here. We're all afraid of all of it. And yet, what does God say? Your redemption's drawing you. That's what that all means, really. It's good. It's got to happen. Right? It's not bad. It's a good thing. Actually. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to a believer in Christ, one who has been saved by grace through faith and not of themselves, but has received the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast? What is the worst thing that can happen to you, the believer in Christ, the one whom Jesus has saved? It's the worst thing. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The worst thing that could happen is you wake up tomorrow morning and the sky, you see the sky, the world it was, the old world, yet you are you, the things are just, you're wet, but you're there. That's the worst thing that could happen tomorrow. You wake up and you'll just be on old, good old work again. One more day of it, another day. The best thing is you will be like that man that died next to Jesus. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He said, today you will be with me in the paradiso, the paradise. How awesome. Right? I mean, that's the reason why the apostle, when he was writing to the Philippian church, the church of Philippi, what did he write to them? He said, I am hard pressed between the two. I really am. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is most needful for you, for y'all, really. And that's why he wanted to remain on the earth. It wasn't for himself. He wanted to be gone. He wanted to fly away, old glory, like that gospel song says, right? He wanted to be gone, right? And see, because this is the problem, this is the mistake. So the problem that American Christianity has made in the last 100 years, really, is it's focused more and more on this life. Right, finding your life now, and the church is going to help you have a great life now. And that's a problem, because the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that if our hope is in Christ for this life alone, we are to be pitied above everyone, above all people. If your Christianity is just about this life, I pity you, because this life's going to end. It might end with a sigh in a hospital bed or your bed, or it might end more spectacularly in something more violent or something, but it's going to end. Because no one gets out of this life alive. No one. Not even Jesus went up to glory before he first suffered death upon the cross. That's his artwork. And Jesus said, what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man gain, give in exchange for his soul? I mean, don't misunderstand Jesus. The reason he's incarnate in the Virgin Mary made man was not so that you could have a Christmas celebration on the 25th or 24th and have a bunch of presents. It was so that he could become us to die the death that we deserve. That's how he shakes the heavens. That's the sign and the sun and the moon and the stars. That's what it is. Right? And we witness these same portents that Jesus talks about in the sanctuary, in the historic communion liturgy. You see it most clearly, the signs in the heavens. That's the reason why historically, from the very earliest church, the pastor would lift up the host, right, into the heavens. And you see the Son of Man coming to you in the heavens. And that's why the chalice, which is Jesus' blood, is lifted up. You see him coming in the heavens, because a man is body and blood. Christ is body and blood. Right? And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, Jesus says in John 12, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? Because Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. what he's doing. We're being drawn to him in the communion because we know where he's being lifted up. We are receiving the true body and blood of Christ given and shed for us, the forgiveness of our sins. Right? That's where Jesus is shaking the powers of the air, because Satan is the prince of the power of the heavens. He's being shaken because the only thing he holds over us is our sins. But if our sins are forgiven, then the devil, the accuser, the brethren, has no accusation to bring. His head is crushed, which is what God had promised Adam and Eve. The serpent's head would be crushed, and that's what's crushed. When we receive the fruits of unmerited forgiveness and grace that Jesus earned for us when he died upon the cross. And that's why Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, because Jesus' death upon the cross transforms this from a fig tree, if you will, into the tree of life. And Jesus' own body and blood is the fruit of eternal life on that tree, which is given for us when we receive forgiveness of sins. Yes, there, from that tree, we take and drink the true body and blood of Christ, given for you. For you. And Luther says these words for you require all of us to believe. In the name of Jesus, amen. See these gifts, serve them up to the preaching of thy word. Amen. Amen. Welcome, everyone. Just note the blue news for this week and the schedule. This is Advent, so we began Advent services. I know we normally have compline in the evenings, but this Now we're going to have Vespers in the evening and Matins at 11 in the morning. And there's meals following each one. So we would love to have all of you here for that. There actually is a, you know, there's a message, and it's really nice time to come together and kind of get into the season. Advent is actually a penitential season. It's not a rejoicing yet season. That happens at Christmas Eve more. So just to kind of get you clear on that. And then next, this coming Thursday, Ordo Amoris Classical Academy, which is here at Redeemer, will be having the Christmas concert and story at 6 p.m. And then Friday, the Bible study will resume. I canceled it last week because I had a funeral to attend and be part of last Friday. I apologize for that. And trying to think what else we have coming up. Then next Saturday will be the pre-Christmas Eve program in the Fellowship Hall. And also just want to thank everybody that helped with the cookie houses yesterday. I think it was really great. Thank you all for doing that. I think we had a record participation and raised a lot of funds for Swaddling Clothes. It was good. So outstanding, everyone. Thank you. And then also we have several prayer requests from Concordia. I got a text just a little while ago. One of the members there, Para Trammell, some of y'all know her. She's come to a lot of the functions here from Concordia Lutheran. She's at Thomason Hospital and covets our prayers. Jessica Cole, our children's choir director, her grandfather, Elmer Davis, has been diagnosed with a very severe form of dementia. They didn't know what was wrong with him, and that's what they found out. So just pray for Elmer Davis. And then also Kelly Freeman asked that we pray for the family of Ronnie Hopkins. That's Kelly's friend. Ronnie died on Friday night after several years of battling with different health problems. So we pray for the family of Ronnie Hopkins, right? Is that right, Kelly? Okay, I got that right. And then also Pat Smitty asked that we pray for Pat's sister Gloria, who's having breathing problems. So we pray that we'll keep all of those in our special prayers today. The Lord be with you. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above and for the well-being of the churches of Christ and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all people, let us pray to the Lord. For our nation, all our people, for our president and Congress, our governor and the legislature of Alabama, for our judges and magistrates and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and infirm, especially we pray this day for Alice and Craig, Becca and Joyce, for Mary and Mark, Eddie and Norma, Kim and Suzette, for Chris and Janine, Sugar and Brooke, Janice and Taylor, Melissa and Danny, for Tara and Melissa, Gray and Bob, Meredith and James, for George and Larry Dean, for Earl and Suzette, for Bob and Mallory, Mark and Hank, for Jay and Tracy, Michelle and Carl, Karen and Jimmy, for Tina and Ainsley, for Kevin and Ron, Jesse and Theo, Easton and Waylon and Ryan. We pray for all the families of our parish who mourn, especially for the Anderson family, the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, the Bolton, Grice and Heil families, and the Blunt and Davis family. We pray for those serving in our country's armed forces, especially Riley, Paul, Hayden, and Paul. And we pray for all of our university students, including Minnie, Aiden, Jacob, Kelsey, and Mia. We also pray this day for those to whom death is drawing near and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
recalling those who've gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
We pray especially this day for Elmer, and we also pray for Para, and we pray for Gloria. Almighty and everlasting God, the eternal salvation of them that believe, hear our prayers on behalf of thy servants, Para, Jessica, and Gloria, for whom we offer up our supplications and ask that you would give them your aid and mercy, and that if it be your will that you would restore them to their former health, so they may render thanks to thee in thy church. We ask this through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
And we also pray for the family of Ronnie Hopkins, rather. Have compassion, O Lord, upon all who mourn, and upon all who are lonely and desolate. Be thou their comforter and friend, especially on the Hopkins family and all those who mourn the death of Ronnie Hopkins. Give them such earthly solace as thou seekest to be best for them, and bring them to a fuller knowledge of thy love, and wipe away all their tears. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.